Good evening. Good to see each of you. Thankful that we have numerous ones who are visiting with us this evening. And so we are especially glad to have you in our midst. And we look forward to getting to spend a little bit of time with you after services and fellowship and getting to know you a little bit better. Pray that you'll afford us that opportunity. Sunday evenings, we typically will dig a little deeper, either into a passage of Scripture or a particular topic that might be seen as otherwise difficult. And so tonight we will do the same. I have several lessons that I've already preached on a couple of Sunday evenings. I think four lessons thus far concerning the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to answer another question concerning the Holy Spirit this evening. Is Holy Spirit baptism for us today? As is in the case with probably every question that could be asked about the Holy Spirit, other subjects related to the Holy Spirit, I believe there's probably a considerable misunderstanding concerning many of those topics. Sometimes it's the case that many people just don't want to talk about it, don't want to study it, fearful of it, like to keep the mystique of the particular topic or something like that, whatever the case may be. But I believe the Bible is clear on some things, and some things we certainly can know that have been revealed to us. The things that are secret, they will remain with God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things remain unto Him. And so I believe, though, there's a great need to study this particular matter, that we might establish our own faith concerning the Holy Spirit as a member of the Godhead, as well as to inform us in a way that we might better help some of our friends and our neighbors and those that we come in contact with. Because when you think about even the religious world today, there's a great deal of confusion concerning the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those topics that does seem to give a little bit of difficulty and really causes a little bit of controversy. Probably controversial in many ways, because we typically debate this particular issue with people from a biblical standpoint. And the problem is that there are those today who do not believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, and that it is completely inspired of God, verbally, in fact, inspired of God. And so sometimes it can be controversial just because we might take another position concerning that. And in fact, those who might find controversy with this particular topic would also be those who might claim that this is the one baptism, as was noted from our scripture reading just a moment ago in Ephesians 4, in verse 5, and therefore would be the only valid baptism today. And this would be a direct connect, if you will, to many of the Pentecostal type religious groups that are out among us today. It might be controversial because there are those saying you cannot be saved unless, in fact, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I've met numerous ones who believe that to be the case. Controversial because others are saying that one receives Holy Spirit baptism when they're baptized with water in order for the remission of sins. That, in fact, both things happen at once. And then there are those who teach Holy Spirit baptism ceased after the two instances when at the last the Gentiles received Holy Spirit baptism concerning the household of Cornelius. And we'll look at those. And then we know that they obeyed the gospel following that encounter. Those things we'll talk about and study in tonight's lesson. Let's begin here. The Holy Spirit baptism is a promise and not a command. Let's begin and flesh that out a little bit this evening. In Matthew chapter 3, if you want to look along with me, Matthew chapter 3, you might also find Luke 3 and verse 16, Mark chapter 1 verse 8. You'll find similar passages of scripture in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you can see from Mark 1:8, as I mentioned a moment ago, Luke 3:16, very similarly, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark's account reads for us. And so, obviously, we're dealing with John the Baptizer in our context. He's talking about that. I want you to notice something, too. Sometimes we will read this and we'll read the word Holy Ghost. And in 1611, when the King James Version was translated into English, the word ghost was not used as we might think of it, especially this time of year, as an apparition or something like that, or Casper the Friendly Ghost. It was a holy guest. And so a direct reference then, obviously, to the Godhead. A lot of times when I'm reading, you'll probably pick up on that I typically will insert the word Holy Spirit rather than Holy Ghost. I don't always catch myself and do that, but I attempt to do that just so there's no confusion in that. And so this he's talking about, he makes this connection then in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 3. He makes the statement, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a lot packed into the statement that John the Immerser says. Obviously, there's the baptism of fire connected in this passage, along with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this passage. You have this picture, he says, whose fan is in his hand. You picture a man then who was winnowing his wheat and would use a fan. The word's translated as fan, but it was really like a cradle that would be used, and so it would be poured in, and then those things would be kind of sifted up and sometimes even tossed up into the air, and the lightweight material, the chaff, would blow off into the wind, and the heavier particles of grain would remain. And so that was how they had separated the wheat from the chaff. And so, but he uses this phrase, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so whatever's going on here, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's a reference to both things in this particular passage. Thinking about then that idea of gathering or garnering his wheat, you have then a connection to what I believe is connected back to Holy Spirit baptism there. And then that obvious burning up the chaff, that which easily blew off, that lighter weight material was separated from the wheat. He says that's burned up. And so you have a connection then to hellfire. Unfortunately, some Pentecostal groups try to take this passage and blend it all together, and they'll talk about the Holy Spirit baptism or getting the Holy Spirit in some way, some form or fashion, and they'll talk about it as a fire. And they'll make reference as well to Acts chapter 2 with the cloven tongues of fire that sit upon each of the apostles. And so they'll make reference to that, and it all sounds good on the outside, but that's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about two separate baptisms in this one passage, in this one connection that is here. And so you have one that's connected ultimately to salvation and one that's going to be connected to judgment. Hellfire judgment, in other words. The condemnation. And so it was at this point, these things are both really still yet in the future. When Jesus is speaking, or rather when John the Immerser is talking about these things. And so this is in the form of a statement, form of a promise, not a command. They're not commanded to do these things. They were told. This is a statement of fact. This is a promise then that was going to be made. In other words, some of you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some of you will be baptized with fire. And so, very easy connection of both salvation as well as judgment. And that scene that would play out by way of the bringing in of the New Testament church. And so Holy Spirit baptism was that which was promised by Jesus, by Christ himself. Before his ascension, he promised this to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. If you'll notice there, verse 5, John truly baptized you with water. And so now Jesus is referencing back to what John had done and the things that John had talked about. John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. To the Holy Spirit, baptism was promised by God the Father. It was promised by Christ. It was promised by the Father. The apostles were told to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Again, Acts chapter 1, going back to verse 4. And verse 4 and verse 5 obviously are connected with that word for, connecting that promise with you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the promise of my Father, for you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so you can see the connection between verse 4 and verse 5 of Acts chapter 1. Again, with regards to the Holy Spirit, the Lord's statement is in a form of a promise, not a command. Nothing's being commanded in this passage with the exception of their waiting in Jerusalem for that promise of the Father to be endued with power from on high, according to Luke 24 and verse 49, if you want to make that connection. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, he says, upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. He says power in that passage, not the person of. And so then on Pentecost, when the apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached, the apostles were preaching, they were given the ability to speak in other languages in so doing, and they preached that Christ being exalted to the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, it says, which he poured out, this is what you see now and here. This is what's taking place. Peter and the apostles made that direct connection. This is what he was talking about. This is what John the Baptizer was talking about. Jesus made that connection to John and what John had stated, that we were going to be baptized, the apostles were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we see that take place then in Acts chapter 2. And so it's very clear, this is not the 120. This is not all the disciples. This is not all the crowd that's gathered there on that occasion. It's the 12, and we know that because Matthias is numbered with the 11. And if you go back into chapter 1, the last verses there, you can follow the pronouns. And you'll notice then he was numbered with the 11, and it begins into chapter 2. And you can see the direct connection going back to the nearest antecedent. And so you can see that's very clear that he's talking about the apostles, not the 120 or any others. This is what took place on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the apostle Peter makes that connection. He poured this out, which you now see and hear. And he connects that to, this was the promise of the Father. And so this was a promise that was made by Jesus, a promise that was made by the Father. And again, we pick up on that word promise and not a command. Number two, when it comes to Holy Spirit baptism, who was the administrator of such? In other words, was it God or was it man? That needs to be narrowed down as well. And the Bible becomes clear when we study these things as well. Christ himself is the exclusive administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. This is what is confirmed by Matthew chapter 3, where we read just a moment ago, verse 11. Mark chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, made very clear the same thing. Luke's account, Luke 3 and verse 16. But I want you to also pick up John's account in this as well. You have all four gospel records making this very point. In John chapter 1, verse 32 through 34, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon him, that is, he remained upon Christ. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He's made very clear. This is, behold, the Lamb of God, back in verse 29. Makes very clear, verses 32 through 34, this is the very Son of God, the one who sent me, the Father who sent me. This is what he explained to me. When I saw the Spirit descending upon him and remaining upon him, he was the one then who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so we see a clear affirmation, if you will, of who the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism is. But when we get to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, we might better say, in the fulfillment of Acts 1 verse 5, as we noted earlier, Peter affirmed this, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, and he makes that direct connection with what, again, John saw, what he witnessed, and now what Peter is saying by inspiration, and the other apostles, by the way, because they were all preaching on that day. They were preaching this very same message. And so what Peter, by inspiration, spoke in the first gospel sermon when the church began was directly connected to what John had said and what the one who sent John told him to watch for. What sign would be given? And he says, truly this is the Son of God. You see, man was never the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. Not even the apostles could administer Holy Spirit baptism. Instead, we see that they were the recipients of such. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. They could lay hands on another and they would have the miraculous ability, but we know that there's something different about what they're able to do, as well as then what the individuals whom they lay hands upon are able to do, because Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 wants to buy that power when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands was the Spirit given. We know, though, that it was promised by Christ. He is the administrator. He used the apostles then in sending forth gifts to man. Ephesians chapter 4, when you read that marvelous unity passage in verses 4 through 6 in Ephesians 4, you pick up in verse 7 and you immediately see that he's talking about something else. He's talking about the miraculous, those gifts that were given to men, verse 8, and that they would be given for a specific amount of time as well. And it parallels very well with 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. And so we see that the apostles were the recipients of this which Christ had administered to them. Now, here's what I find interesting. You look around in the religious world today and you see some claim to administer this Holy Spirit baptism. And I will tell you that it is the height of arrogance and the usurping of authority and misunderstanding of God's very plan to deliver the gospel to mankind. Anyone who claimed to be baptized, by the way, with Holy Spirit baptism would have also then had to be baptized by Jesus himself. And so there again, the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism is Christ. So the third question, who were the subjects of this? And again, we've already spent some time talking about the apostles, but let's nail that down just a little bit more. You have that statement made in Acts 1 verse 5, talking about the promise of the Father. And so when you open up to Acts chapter 2, and you begin to see what takes place, again, we're looking at the apostles, making that connection with the previous chapter. Matthias having been numbered with the 11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them, still the apostles he's talking about. You keep going back to the nearest antecedent. That's the 11. Matthias numbered with the 11 apostles. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues, the New King James says, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance or the ability to do so. And we know these are languages because we read the next verses, and you have devout Jews out of every nation under heaven, and the multitude came together, and they were confused because how is it that we're hearing these men speak in our own tongue, in other words, our own language? And so we see that, first of all, the apostles were subjects of Holy Spirit baptism. We see that on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says very clearly, this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he says this is part of that fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. You can see there in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 17, he'll make that statement and quote the prophet Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above, in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Joel's prophecy, this announcement of this great and awesome or notable day that's going to take place, how would it be characterized? It'd be characterized by something that they haven't seen before, something that's going to stand out. And now when all of those are gathered, all those devout Jews out of every nation under heaven have gathered there in Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast, what is it that they are seeing and hearing? They're hearing men speak in languages they've never learned before. They are hearing men speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, the resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus Christ. And when they're confused, why is this happening? What's the case? What's going on? Peter and the apostles look back and say, they say, this was what Joel had spoken. This was the prophecy of Joel. And that's going to be important for us. And notice that term, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." All flesh. Notice that term. All flesh. What does your mind immediately think of? You think of all flesh, you think every living soul, right? All flesh. Sometimes all does not always mean all. But let me explain myself here. Would this include infants? Would this include the mentally incompetent? Would this include atheists? Would this include agnostics, unbelievers in God? Obviously not. Then when we say all flesh, we're not really talking about all flesh, but a representative of all flesh. Let's see if we can follow this out. Who might this refer to? If you go back and you look at Luke chapter 3 with me, in verse 6. Luke chapter 3. You have the prophecy of Isaiah being quoted. It has to do with John the Immerser. Luke chapter 3, beginning of verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth." And here's our phrase. "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." All flesh will see the salvation of God. And so we have this promise that is given. And it's going to usher in a time when the salvation of all flesh is going to be readily available. is going to be made available to all mankind. The promise of the Holy Spirit was to Jews and to Gentiles. It's interesting because concerning Acts 2, verse 17 to 21, or Joel's prophecy that we just read, he says, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Literally, it might better read, poured away from the Holy Spirit. Those who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the apostles, would go about laying hands on Jews and eventually even Gentiles, fulfilling this very passage, this prophecy of God given by Joel concerning all flesh, concerning Isaiah's prophecy of all flesh will now know salvation. They'll have that opportunity. And so we have the apostles. They were subjects of Holy Spirit baptism. And then we have an interesting case, Acts chapter 10. I want you to turn with me and read Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 will begin in verse 44. You remember that Peter had been commanded, even had to be showed a vision to that he might would go unto Cornelius, to this Gentile household. And so it says, verse 44, Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. In other words, the Jews were astonished by this, as many as came with Peter. So Peter had those Jews who came with him. They were able to witness this very thing, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who just received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Who had received it? Well, the apostles had received it. The apostles were Jews. Now one of them has been sent to the household of Cornelius, and he makes the statement, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. They did not receive the Holy Spirit, by the way, having anything to do with their salvation. They still had to be baptized for their salvation, for the remission of their sins. So what took place here? Well, Acts 11 and verse 18 gives us a little more insight. Acts 11, when Peter is recounting these things before the council, before the others, he says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Then shall all flesh know salvation. Here we have it with the Gentiles. They have been granted repentance unto life. The Jews, those who have obeyed the gospel, when this story is recounted to them, they get it. They go back to the church at Jerusalem and they're talking about these very things. And Peter says, you know, how could we forbid them water? In fact, this very thing was a sign. Now, what did they do? It said that they had the ability to speak in tongues and other languages. And in so doing, they magnified God. Why tongues? You can go and you can look at the diversity of tongues, the different miraculous gifts, not tongues, but the different miraculous gifts that are listed in tongues, obviously being one of those, 1 Corinthians 14:22. So ask the question, well, why tongues? According to 1 Corinthians 14, these tongues, these languages, were a sign to unbelievers. But in this particular case, who were the unbelievers? You remember Peter had to be shown a vision that the Gentiles were not unclean, that God was in fact going to save them. And Peter needed to go to them and teach them words, whereby when they would hear these words, they could obey the gospel. And so, in this case, Peter and the Jews who were there with him as witnesses, they were in fact the unbelievers in this particular situation, that the Gentiles would be saved. And so this, he says, was at the same as with us at the beginning. In other words, Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that connection, the gift of the Holy Spirit being mentioned there. I'll do a whole nother lesson dealing specifically with the gift of the Holy Spirit from Acts 2 and verse 38. But let me just make this statement that in the original language, there's no apostrophes that would show possession. And so this is why we typically read it in this fashion, gift of the Holy Spirit. Only the apostles then and the household of Cornelius received this particular baptism. The apostles had the ability to lay hands on others, as I mentioned earlier. Certainly, though this is different than Holy Spirit baptism administered in either of these two cases, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. We see the phrase, by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13, or 12 and verse 13, when it talks about by one Spirit you were baptized into one body. In other words, how did that happen? Well, it happened by the instructions of the Holy Spirit. You can see the same type of phrasing used in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8 when it talks about this, those sacrifices of the old Testament, that they were done so according to the law or by the law. In other words, they were brought forth. Those instructions were set forth either by the Holy Spirit or by the law. The reason that I bring that out is because when you go back and study these particular cases and you begin to compare those to other passages that deal with the Holy Spirit, you see that there is a definite distinction and difference by what we see happened in Acts chapter 2 with the apostles and what happened in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles. And so we go back and we look at that phrase in Luke 3 and verse 6 concerning all flesh, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. And we see that the Gentiles also granted repentance unto life. And so you can begin to see the connection that is there. And again, this when you're looking at comparisons just for your own studies, when you're looking at comparisons with what we've talked about here, baptism of the Holy Spirit versus being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's going to be different. And you can look at the context of each of those passages that you'll find that phrase, being filled with the Spirit. It's different than a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptism was a baptism that was promised by our Lord, promised by the Father, spoken of even by John the Baptizer. To do what? To draw attention to a specific event that was going to take place. And it had everything to do with salvation being brought forth, the gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2. And therefore, in Acts chapter 10, we see it as an occasion where the Gentiles were, the door was opened, if you will, to the Gentiles for salvation as well. It's not, then, as our title asks the question, is Holy Spirit baptism for today? The answer is not. It is not for today. It is, it was a promised baptism. Those are the two occasions that we read of it, and we see the purposes of such. Now, the other passages that speak concerning the Holy Spirit, we'll study more of those, and we will, hopefully, gather more information and study those things for ourselves and, build our faith on those things and know better the third member of the Godhead. What I love in studying God's Word, He makes very clear those things that He wants us to know, things that He wants us to be assured of. And in that, the Holy Spirit has done His work in revealing those things to mankind by way of the apostles, by way of the New Testament writers being inspired to write those very things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Peter says He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And while some of these things, some will look at and say, well, that's not all necessarily that important. But when these things are made and revealed unto us, we need to know them and we need to know our God. And we need to understand better His will for our lives. And in so doing, we dig a little bit deeper. This evening, you may have a particular need. As the family of God here at Eastside, we'd love nothing more than to assist you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to assist you if you're ready to obey the gospel and you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. You'd repent of sin, confess your faith in Christ and be baptized to wash away your sins. You can do that. And the Lord will add you unto His church, unto His one body, as we read there as well in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. If you have a need as a child of God, by way of repenting or asking for help, asking for prayers, asking for support, we stand ready to help and to pray. And if we can help, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.